I'm going to begin reading today. We're in Colossians. This is still in Colossians 2, moving slowly, but I think after I get over this one little bound here, I'll try to pick it up and move faster. I'm going to read in Psalm 90, the first 12 verses. It's a prayer of Moses. It's a prayer of all the Psalms, he wrote at least two. And it's a prayer that's associated with the wilderness journey. And we can certainly think about that in our own lives, that we have somewhat of a wilderness journey. And in this case, these children of Israel had 40 years there, and they failed. And they did not receive the possessions. They had possessions, and they didn't possess them. And I believe Mr. Welch did a series on that. I did several tapes on that way back in the early 90s, and it was very rewarding for me in that what we have and what we do with it are very important. So we read here by the words of Moses, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Lasting thou art." So these are the words of the man who wrote about creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. "Thou turnest man to destruction, man, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but yesterday, as yesterday when it is past. As a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Something that he's saying, this is prevalent to all mankind. Rather, this was a promise for those in the wilderness that regardless of their age, they would not live beyond 70 years and 10. 72 years. Their span was going to be 40 years. 40 more years, so time a little. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." And here's, I believe, the point of the whole thing, and I think it's a principle we can take into account, maybe not the things that we just read about the will, and for Israel, and what they had, and the law, and so forth, but we read this, "So teach us to number our days, we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And so it is, sometimes I think when I get to the end of a day or a week or after doing certain things, I'm thinking, how much time did I really waste here? What the things that I've done or whatever that were important to me were really insignificant, they're gone, that time has passed. And I could have used it for something more valuable, which I'm referring to has to do with the Word, the Scriptures, and so forth. And so with that in mind, we are in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 2, and I'll read this verse and then ask a question. "That their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures," I'll read that verse too, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So, with mind, I ask a question, how many of you have the full assurance of understanding? And I've been asking myself this question, only that's an incomplete question. I need to fully ask the question, how many have the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, the Father, Christ. So the question is, it speaks of a full assurance of understanding, and it leads us to have to question whether or not we acknowledge things. And I say that because we have been entrusted with a magnanimous, if that's a word, truth concerning the Lord Christ Jesus in His fullness. Now, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with our time? What are we going to do with our days? And do we really have a full assurance of understanding and acknowledgement? Let me read a verse in 2 Timothy concerning acknowledgement. Back in the verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we read of, Paul speaks of the last days. He says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters." And he gives a long list of things. All have to do with selfishness. And then in verse 7 he says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the acknowledgement of the truth." They had a form of godliness that denied the very power thereof. So these, whether you say they're believers or non-believers, these people never were able to acknowledge the truth. Well, you can't acknowledge something if you don't have a knowledge of it. So some form of knowledge, and they didn't acknowledge it. Now, I ask the question, are we acknowledging the truth that we have? And by that means we are fully living out that truth. We're taking full advantage of the truth that we have, and we're living it out. Not merely just do we know it and it's in our mind, but we're doing it. Turn back to one chapter to verse 4. I'm sorry, this is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 4. And it was God, this is God's desire. Who desires all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So there are many that come to salvation, but not all come unto the full knowledge of the truth or the acknowledgement of the truth. So whatever that is, and for whoever we're speaking of who have salvation, those, as well as us, have been entrusted with and have given a proof. And the issue is, what are we doing with it? So if we know, if our basic understanding of the Scriptures, if our understanding of the Scriptures have to do with basic salvation, and that's all we know, then what are we doing with it? I know a lot of people who seem to have very little knowledge in the Scripture, but boy, they have a very little wonderful life in the sense that they acknowledge what they do know. And so perhaps it's something that's, I don't want to say negative, but it's a more responsibility to those who have been given a truth and been entrusted with it to fully acknowledge it. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and that has to do with, so we're going to talk about two things. One is full assurance of understanding, and then secondly, what are we doing about it? And do we have it? Do we really have that full assurance of understanding? So let's look at a few words that, or look at some verses that deal with this word. I believe it only occurs five times as a noun and four times as a verb or vice versa, a total of nine times. So here we have full assurance. It is the word pleroforia. Well, right away we know what the word pleroma is, plero, and that has to do with full. So whatever this word means, it has to do with fullness, but it also has to do with taking something to its ending. Just as the word gnosko, which is the word acknowledgement here, the acknowledgement is
is really not so much of having a full knowledge of something, it's a continuing knowledge of it. So, because some people may not come into, as and including ourselves, may not come into a full knowledge of something as long as we're in this flesh, but if we have a continuing knowledge, we are growing and our knowledge is growing. So I think that's the idea of fullness in when it comes to acknowledgement. Yes, when it comes to acknowledgement. But in, when it comes to this term full assurance, here's what Mr. Boland does about it. And his, and I prefer to use his concordance as opposed to, I mean, I generally use the Strong's, which flashes up on my screen when I'm looking at the scriptures, but it would be great if we had Bullinger's concordance in front of us electronically, which I do as a PDF, but it's so big, it's slow. But here's what he says about it. Full conviction from plero phoreo, which is the verb, to bring in full measure, complete an act. It's not an effect of logical faculty. It doesn't come from our own mind, but is produced by the Holy Spirit. So here we're asking the question, do we have the full assurance of understanding not only of the mystery, but to the level that we will acknowledge that mystery? He doesn't say here, do you have the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of salvation or of faith, or, you know, we could list many things. And so we see, I believe we see that that there are different levels of knowledge and that we have to acknowledge something before we can move on to the next level. I mean, I think that's a safe statement. Because I look back in my own life, the first 15 years or so that I knew the Lord, which was primarily from what I heard in Sunday school, what I recognized from my godly parents, the way they walked, when I began to study the scriptures, I had zero knowledge of how to read the scriptures. And as I began to grow, I would progress from one thing to another. And every time I would understand something and then acknowledgement, it would be time to move on to the next level, so to speak. And there's so many things in the scriptures to do that in, and so many aspects of our walk. It's not just merely a doctrinal thing. It's about our, it's very much about our walk and what we do with it. So the full assurance is a continuing process, I believe. It's completing something, though. It's completing an act. So do we have the full assurance of the mystery, or at least of this understanding? And by the way, the word understanding is a word that we don't normally see. It's only used a few times. We'll look at that in a moment. So let's look at some verses that use this very term. First, we'll look at the nouns, the few places that's used as a noun. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and I very seldom read from Thessalonians, not intentionally, but it just turns out that way. 1:5, let me read a couple of verses before here. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So he's talking about their hope. He's talking about their election. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just a bunch of words that we made up, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Here's our word, full assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So here was something that was given to them through the Holy Spirit, and it was much assurance. It was this full conviction. They got it from people, from Paul and those who spoke this truth, who fully believed and understood and were convicted by what they taught. So, are we fully convicted when we think about our walk, our daily walk. And as I said, when I look back at the end of a day sometimes, I feel pretty guilty about the fact that, hey, I wasted some time today. Let's go to Hebrews 6:11. And here the context, once again, is similar to what Paul does in Colossians. He's talking about taking something you're entrusted with and being faithful to the end with. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." And he goes and he lists several things here that you would think, wow, these are very important. He says, let's go on further than this. And we must understand that this was written to Jews, people who had the law, and people who also had, excuse me just one moment, I need to change my glasses, these are not as clear as I need to be. They had the law, they had the priesthood, they lived it daily, and those were very important to them. And now he's talking about something that's even better, and they need to go on to that. So he says, verse 4, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit or the new nature, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come." So those are believers. They were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the new nature and have tasted the good word of God and the powers. They tasted of the gifts and so forth of that world to come. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves to the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." We need to keep reading. So that gives us an idea who he's talking to. Now verse 11 he says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Once again, this gives us the idea of playing something out, of something that's continuous. So the full assurance is taking something to its end. This is the full assurance of understanding. So this particular thing that they understood, he wanted them to play that out. We have a full assurance of understanding of the mystery. What are we doing about it? Or do we have the full assurance? Because to have the full assurance means you are doing something about it. Let's look at 10:22 in Hebrews, and this is the other time that it's used as a noun. This he talks about the priesthood. In the first few verses of 10, he talks about the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. This was something hard for them to understand and to let go of, and yet these people, many of these people who wrote this to, had that understanding, but some of them were falling back. And then in verse 10:22 we read, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So here he speaks of a full assurance of faith, because they have, I didn't read verse 21, a high priest over the house of God. And he's referring to Christ there. So they certainly had a level of knowledge of things of Christ that were very important to them. They recognized him as the high priest that was ultimately something very important to their understanding of the scriptures and the law. We have the mystery of Christ. It's not about a high priest, but it's in his fullest position as the head of the church, which is his body, enthroned, being enthroned presently at the right hand of God. So that is something that is so incredibly
wonderful that we need to pay attention to it. And that's why I say it bothers me when I think I've wasted time. And I have to say that I probably do a lot of that. Let's look at the verb now. This is plereo. And in Luke 1, I think we get a really good taste of this. So I think that Luke was a Gentile. I base that on Colossians chapter 4. And the list of those who are circumcised versus the list of those who are uncircumcised. That created a problem for me a long time ago when I first began to think that thought that there was actually a Gentile that was that wrote the gospel, that wrote some of the scriptures. But that shouldn't come as a surprise, because there was a Gentile in the Old Testament that wrote scriptures. Not only that, he was taught by the prophet of the Gentiles, and he was given secrets that no other people, he was given mysteries that no other person had seen before, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. And he writes a section of the book of Daniel, and he was given tremendous truth as a Gentile. Well, Luke did the same thing, and he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. If you consider the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew wrote to Jews. Mark, Luke, and John wrote with the Gentile world in mind. John to the whole world. Luke specifically to Greeks. And Mark specifically to the Romans. When you look at the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that he uses the Latin words occasionally. So he's talking to Romans. Luke addresses Greeks, and Luke himself was a very well-educated man, particularly according to historians who lived at the time of Luke and the knowledge that he had. But the way that he wrote, you can tell in his writings that he had that background. And he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And you'll note that Mark and Luke both wrote their letters after Acts 10 and after Acts 13. That is to say, when the Gentiles were being grafted into the nation of Israel, and the fact that they were to provoke Israel to jealousy, so that there was a necessity for Gospels written to not only Jews, but to Gentiles. If you look at Matthew, he quotes the Old Testament scriptures almost 130 times. He's writing to Jews who would know the Old Testament scriptures, and they needed the proof of the Old Testament scriptures to convince them that this man Christ was truly whom the scriptures say he was, the Messiah. But if you look at Mark and Luke, they don't quote as many scriptures because they're writing to some of the nations. And Luke in particular is dealing with people who were very intellectual. They were the philosophers, and they had, that was their culture and so forth. And you'll see that he's going to use the same words that Paul uses, and they were very close in the Gospel as well as the book of Acts. And so let's read these first few verses in Luke. The very first verse says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration or a narrative." So many people had written Gospels or truth or narratives concerning Christ. But we only have four to this day that we recognize and that is sufficient for us to know about the good news of Christ. A narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us. Here the word "most surely believed among us" is full assurance. So this implies that these are things that we surely believe, but that's really not, it's probably not a great translation of this word. But let's see what Mr. Bollinger says in his notes here in the Companion Bible. Which are most surely believed, which have been fully accomplished in fulfillment in prophetic announcement. These things were, with eyewitnesses, had been already accomplished and fulfilled. And so that's what he's saying here, that that these others have written narratives of those things which are of the fulfillment of the things that Christ had done, fulfillment of Scripture, the actual fulfillment of the things that they had witnessed in His works, in His miracles, and so forth. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he got his information from eyewitnesses. Mark, I believe himself, says that he was an eyewitness of the Lord and His resurrection. He, we know, was a witness. He was one of the disciples who saw the Lord and walked with Him. It's interesting about Mark in that we read about him early in Paul's ministry and how that him and Barnabas had a confrontation over the fact that Mark had left them. And during that period, it's what's interesting is that Peter mentions Mark. And Mark was, apparently Peter took him under his wing, so to speak, after he was separated from Paul. And but at the same time, Mark had experienced the fact that that Paul was speaking to the Gentile world. So he got a taste of that. And so that's part of where his ministry is in the gospel. But it's after Acts that Mark also had a really good understanding of things, because he came into a knowledge of the mystery. And Paul mentions him, of course, in 2 Timothy. He mentions him at the end of Colossians. And so it's interesting how that Mark, most of his ministry during the Acts period, fell upon his relationship with Peter, and a lot of the things that's written in his gospel is very similar to some of the things that Peter wrote about. Well, Luke was of course that one who was the companion of Paul. So anyway, Mark was an eyewitness, but Luke writes of the fact that he got his information from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good also to me also, having had perfect understanding, and the word perfect is not the word we think of perfect, which we normally think of as teleos, but this means accurate, diligently, and the word understanding here is a very intellectual understanding. So he very studiously searched these things out, as well as the fact that it came from above. He says, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. He speaks of an understanding from the first, that is, from the first of the fact, or from the very beginning of the Lord's life, but also from above. This can be translated from above. So no doubt his words were divinely inspired, and that's where they're from. He mentions he's going to write it in order that is chronological order. So I think he's the only gospel writers that actually put it in a chronological sense. Most excellent Theophilus, that thou might know or acknowledge the certainty of those things, the accuracy, assurance of those things, wherein thou hast been instructed. So he was following up to this one, and whether he realized he was going to be writing a gospel that the world would see and millions of people would see throughout the last two centuries, I don't know. But he specifically wrote it to this one person, as well as the book of Acts, and so we certainly have those things. So anyway, here he speaks of the fact that these things were most surely believed, or that they were things that had been fulfilled, or that they were being that were taken to their fullness. And I think that's what we want to get out of the fact we have in Colossians. If we have a full understanding of something, that means that we've taking it to its fullness, then we need to use the verbal side of it, and that is take it to fullness. There's a couple of other verses. I'll just read, let me see here, a couple of verses here. Luke 12:47, while we're in Luke. This is, I'm sorry, now I'm talking about the word understanding. So I'm changing gears here. I didn't read all the verses that were, that all the verbs appear. Let me see. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 4, 5, and 17. Let's look at this. I think it's important because it goes along with what we're reading in Colossians. I've got so many words going here that I'm mixing them up. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, he tells Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof." Here's our word, full assurance, only in the verb form, "of thy ministry." Make full, take it to its logical end. Take it to its fulfillment, is what he tells him. And then in verse 17, but let me back up a verse. Verse 16, "At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And so Paul didn't know thousands of the people, and he had not seen face to face the thousands of people that were affected by his writing. But the Lord, who stood by him the entire time, would make sure that these truths would be fully known unto all Gentiles, that they might hear this truth, that they, the potential there of it being fully known was available. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. And spend just a few moments on the fact that he uses the word understanding here, which has to do with, which is the, I believe we talked about this a few weeks ago, the full assurance of understanding, this full knowledge or something that we're going to take to its fullness of understanding. And this word understanding has to do with intelligence. So it's not merely just, and it also has to do with the fact that it's used as spiritual understanding. Just a couple of verses here. Let's read Luke 12:47. And this was speaking of, no, I'm sorry. Did I write it down? No, I want to read the one in Luke chapter 4. Let's see if this is it. And okay, I messed that one up. I'm sorry. There is a scripture that speaks of the Lord. He was 12 years old. And that word is used there of him. Okay, it's back in Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry. And you know that verse 42 we read, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. To pass, after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." So you can, to get an idea of what the word understanding is, you can see it's used of the Lord and his intelligence. So it's a strong word, I believe, that he's using here. So that's the same word that's being used here in the full assurance of understanding. It has to do with intellect or intelligence. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 uses both of these. And I believe the two verses I read in Timothy a moment ago, I was wrong. That understanding. So I apologize. I associated that with the full assurance. That was making for the ministry, I believe. Unless I've got all these notes here in front of me that I'm mixing them up. But so I apologize for that. First Corinthians 1:19, and I'm going to stop here in a few moments. 1 Corinthians 1:19. It uses the verb and the noun. So it's a good, I believe Gary Bedorsey brought this out Tuesday night, that when you, I'm not sure, but I believe he's made some comments about when you look at a word, you also want to, if it's a noun, you want to look at the verb side of it. And if it's a verb, look at the, so in 1 Corinthians 1:19 we read, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the intelligence of the intelligent." So here's the two words, intelligent and the prudent. So it has to do with a higher understanding. So he's going to bring, in this scripture that he quotes from the Old Testament, he's going to bring to nothing the intelligence of those who are very intelligent. And I think we get a good idea of that, what that word is. Well, that's the word he uses in Colossians 2. So let's finish here with a couple of other thoughts. See, we have this full assurance of understanding. He speaks of it as the riches of full assurance, by the way. Great wealth. And what we do with this is we can waste great wealth here if we don't use our time wisely. And that's why I believe he uses this in the terms of riches. It's, you know, a person can have a lot of money and waste it and be totally broke when it's all gone. And here is something that's being expressed figuratively as something extremely of great, something we should pay attention to. I'm pretty sure if you all had worked real hard for your money and so forth, that you're not going to just blow it away. And there are some who might do that. But surely, if we recognize the fact that this is a great wealth and a great treasure, we will guard it and we will also take it to its fullness. Okay, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. So, God, comma, Christ. So this leads us to this idea of acknowledging something, are continually growing in knowledge and taking it to its full end. We need to acknowledge this, and perhaps there's another level of truth beyond what we have. If we're acknowledging it with our life and with our walk, then I believe we can satisfy this level of understanding that we have. I won't do it because time is out, but there are a few places and note what it is to acknowledge. I think it's only used approximately 20 times in the scriptures, the word epigenosko. I think if you looked at those verses and see what the context is, you'll see those are certain aspects of truth that need to be acknowledged. This is a particular aspect of truth that needs to be acknowledged, and that is what? The mystery of God, Christ, in all His. So I think I'm going to stop there. Stop there, and we'll try this thing a little bit quicker here in this lesson. But I believe these were important aspects to ask ourselves: Do we really have a full assurance of understanding? And if so, are we acknowledging it? Or are we taking it to its full limit? So let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll open up the microphone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful word. Thank you for these aspects of truth that you've entrusted us with. And we ask we be reminded of how important these riches are, how important it is for us to walk in this worthy manner and to acknowledge the truth that you have given us. Thank you for this group of believers and for, once again, for the love of Christ that we share. In these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.